Well, we are honored today to have once again Dr. David Snyder. He's been our mission conference speaker Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. If you were here at 8:30, you heard a powerful message from John chapter 6. Dr. Snyder is the president of BIMI, a missionary organization that helps local churches by providing logistical support and spiritual care for now over 700 missionary families who are scattered all over the world. Many of you would know Dr. Don Sisk. He was here for many years as in our mission conference as our special speaker. He went home to be with the Lord a few months ago. Dr. Snyder leads the organization that Dr. Sisk led for many years, and he always told me, you need to have Dr. Snyder. And we were finally able to make it work this year, and I'm so glad that we were, because he and his wife have been a tremendous blessing. Honestly, I think one of the best mission conferences we've ever had. So I'd like to ask Dr. Snyder to come, and he's going to teach for a few moments. And then after he finishes, we'll have the opportunity to make our faith promise commitment. Let's welcome the Snyders to Worth Baptist Church.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you very much. I can say that it has been nothing but a joy to be with you for your conference. And, you know, we get into a lot of churches. I'm constantly in churches and missions conference, missions meetings. And it's always exciting to get into a church like this. Can I say it this way? Where God's doing something. And I'm telling you, I just sense the Holy Spirit at work here and just what God's doing. And it has just been a blessing for us to be with you. And y'all are just, you're so hospitable. And it's just been a great joy to get to meet so many of you and get to know several of you along the way. And just thank you. Thank you for having us. 2 Corinthians, if you will. Some of you who were here Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, your Bible may fall open to 2 Corinthians 8, okay? So if it falls open to 2 Corinthians 8, just go back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want to spend Sunday school in that area. I'll share with you our text verse in a moment, but really chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're going to pull a lot of different things from those two chapters. And this is Sunday school. I usually try to make Sunday school more of a teaching time, a Sunday school time, but sometimes I break out into preaching. So if I do, just forgive me and listen, and we'll all have a good time, okay? But I do want to make this more of a time to just really kind of stop and think about some things and use it a little bit more teaching than preaching. But I'm going to start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter there. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Sunday school time. I ask now for, again, the filling of your Holy Spirit, your help, your guidance. Lord, just help me to say exactly what you once said during this time, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The one, if you will, if you want one text verse for our Sunday school, is verse number 20. Where Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, we could go a lot of ways with that thought, but here's what I want to do. You know, a lot of times I'm sure you've probably heard lessons or heard messages on what it means to be an ambassador. And I think we all understand that an ambassador represents someone or represents a country and et cetera. And you understand that we represent Jesus Christ and we represent the kingdom of God. But I want to take it just a little bit different direction this morning for our Sunday school hour. Here's what I want you to think about. Paul says, we are ambassadors. It's not a question mark at the end of that. It's not, I wonder, am I an ambassador for Jesus Christ? If we know Christ as our Savior, we are ambassadors for Christ. We do represent Jesus Christ. Whether, I hope we would want to, but whether we want to or not, we do represent him. We represent his kingdom. So with that thought in mind, as I read that and I start thinking that through for myself, I think, okay, well, if I am an ambassador, which I am, I want to be a good ambassador. You know, I don't want to just be humdrum, regular old ambassador, or I definitely don't want to be a bad ambassador. I want to be a good representative of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So then I think, all right, how can I be a good ambassador? Because if I'm going to be a good ambassador, I need to know how to do that. And then I started thinking, well, you know, this is the Apostle Paul who's writing this. And you talk about a good ambassador for Jesus Christ, it doesn't get much better than the Apostle Paul. So then as I was thinking, and I'm, you know, at this time I'm studying all through the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm thinking, okay, well, what was it that made Paul a good ambassador? Because if I see in his life some traits and some characteristics that are true of him, if I apply them to my life, then I also can be a good ambassador. So I imagine there's probably a long list of things that we could name, but I'm going to give you three today during our Sunday School hour. I want you to think about these and apply them to your life as I'm trying to apply them to my life and live them out. First of all, Paul was concentrating on eternity. Now, again, in the context, turn back with me to chapter 4, and I want to read verses 17 and 18. Think about this with me. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul was concentrating on eternity. How do we know that? Well, as you look at those verses, at the end of each of those verses, he has the word eternal. So he definitely has that focus. He has that concentration on eternity. But there's several other things I see here. Notice he says in verse 17, "For our light affliction." Do you remember who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. And can I remind you, he gives us a list of his light affliction. And if you want to turn there, you can, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So a little later in the book, he gives this list. Here's his list. Now watch. Here's his list of light affliction. "Stripes above measure, prisons, deaths off. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Perils of water, perils of robber," and on we could go. You know, I'm asking this facetiously. Anybody have a list of light afflictions like that in your life? You know, how can Paul think of them as light affliction? Let me tell you, if his focus is on the here and now, they're not light afflictions, they're heavy afflictions. But you see, Paul's focus was on eternity. And Paul understood that these afflictions, in comparison to what it means for somebody to die and spend eternity in hell, he says these are light affliction. And that's, if you look there at 2 Corinthians 4, look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And really the first section of chapter 4, he's talking about lost souls. That's where his focus is. And, you know, Paul was the kind of guy that if he were with us today, I'm not sure he would wear a suit coat, okay? He'd probably have on a robe. But if he were here, and if he could take off his suit coat and he could roll up his sleeves, I think he could show us scars up and down both arms. I believe if he showed us his back, we would see all the scars on his back. Now, I ask again facetiously, anybody here today, do you have scars like that? You can show me that you have suffered because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Wow, what an example. What an example. Now, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, and I'm preaching to myself here too. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we hit some of these trials and tribulations in life, and we say, "Woe is me. This is just too tough. I can't handle this. I can't go on." Hey, wait a second. If we keep our focus on eternal things, those things seem very light in comparison to the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls, who if they die without Christ will spend an eternity in hell. So we want to represent Jesus Christ, and the only way to do that is concentrate on eternity, see our afflictions as light. But here's another reason I see that Paul is concentrating on eternity. In verse number 17 again, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting because I don't know about you, but me, when I go through trials and tribulations, they seem to last forever. It's like, you know, when am I going to get to the other side of this trial? Because I know God's trying to teach me something. And I don't know if you're like me, in the middle of that trial, you're praying, Lord, please help me learn this lesson fast so I can get to the other side of this trial. But Paul says, hey, that light affliction I had, he said that was just for a moment. How could he say that? Because he's not focused on the here and now. He's focused on eternity. Let me throw out this illustration to you. See if you can identify with this illustration. I remember I learned something very important my very first day of kindergarten. I learned I did not like school at all. Not even a little bit, okay? But now I finished school, just in case you're wondering. Okay, I did all that schooling stuff. But you know, I would just kind of endure. I'd get through school, you know, and I'm thinking, man, when in the world am I ever going to finally make it to high school? Because high school is, you know, those final 4 years. And I get there, and, you know, the school years went so slow. I mean, when is it going to? And then we did that summer vacation thing. And then it was like, I blinked once and it was over. It was just how fast. It was just phenomenal to me. You know, and I finally made it to high school. Oh, yes. So, you know, did the freshman year and the sophomore and the junior. Finally got to be a senior. And then it's like, finally, yes, graduated. So, you know, you put those 12 with kindergarten. It's 13 years. This is forever. And it's finally done. And then I went to college. Okay, so, but here's what I want you to just stop and think about. If you're like me and you can identify with what I'm saying, do you remember at that time when you graduated from high school? That 13 years, wasn't that an eternity? I mean, that was a long time. But you know what? It's been like a year or two since I graduated from high school. Some of y'all, you're there with me, okay? Some of you got even 3 or 4 years on me since you've graduated from high school. Now that you look back, doesn't that 13 years seem really, really small? Just a small portion of life. You know, I think that's the way we need to be as we view what God has for us in being ambassadors for Him. Because if we're having our eyes fixed on eternity, wow, this life, sometimes it seems so long while we're here on this side of eternity. But you know what? Even if God lets us live 100 years, you compare that 100 years to 1,000 years in eternity. Compare it to 10,000 years in eternity. Compare it to all eternity. Just a little drop in the bucket. We need to focus, concentrate on eternity. He tells us in verse 18 what we're supposed to be looking at. He says, not at the things which are seen, not the temporal things, but the things which are not seen. That is the eternal things, the things that count for all eternity. Can I remind you of those churches in Macedonia? That's what they did. They could have focused on the great trial affliction. They could have focused on the fact that they were in deep poverty, but they did not. They focused on the eternal God of heaven and said, God, would you allow us to give by grace? And God did just that. Jesus said we're not to lay up treasures on this side of eternity, on earth. Why? Because moth and rust and fire and thieves and etc. He said, lay up treasures in heaven. Those are the eternal treasures, treasures that we can't see now, but that we will enjoy someday. So Paul was a good ambassador because, number one, he was concentrating on eternity. Number two, because he was concerned that he pleased God. He was concerned that he pleased God. Look at chapter 5. And this is verse 10 through about verse 13, but I'm just going to read verse 10 and the first part of verse 11, and then I'm going to stop there for a moment. We'll pick up there in a moment. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul was the kind of person who did not live with the thought in the back of his mind that Jesus may return today and I may stand before him at the judgment seat. Paul was the kind of man that was in the forefront of his mind at all times. He understood, as we should understand, it could be today that he comes. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, I remind you, you're well taught, and I know you know this, but this is not the great white throne. So this is not doesn't have anything to do with us, well, are we going to be saved or not? Hey, if we're saved now, we're saved for eternity. Praise the Lord. But the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ has to do with the rewards, or can I say it this way, the lack thereof, as we stand before Jesus Christ and answer to him for what we've done in this body, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. That's why Paul wasn't all that concerned about his physical body, so to speak. If you look at chapter 4, I think it's verse number 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. We mentioned this the other night, that we're to lay down our lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then Paul says this, which is just our reasonable service. Why is it just reasonable? Because, hey, if we want to please God, it's reasonable that we would just lay down our lives, because that's what he requires of us, to be a living sacrifice for him. And again, can I just take you back to those churches at Macedonia? That's what they did. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's where it started. And that's what, for you and I, we need to do that same thing. And now, as a result of that, Paul wants to persuade men. The first part of verse number 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm going to give you in just a moment a connection between the fear of God and missions, but can I just stop here? And this is just I think it's just something so important that we need to be reminded of often. We need to fear God. Now, you might say, now, Brother Snyder, fear God. Am I supposed to be afraid of him? No, that's not what I'm saying. When I say we are to fear God, that is to be respectful of him and to reverence him as God. You know, I'm so grieved when I hear his name taken in vain in our world today, and he's referred to as the man upstairs and all that kind of stuff. Listen, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God who is our maker, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Hey, we need to fear God, respect God, reverence God. And I use this illustration. I praise the Lord for Christian parents, and just a blessing from the Lord. Now, my dad, I feared my dad growing up, okay? Now, that does not mean I sat over in the corner and I was shaking, scared to death that he was going to do something to me. No, I had a respect for my dad, okay? Two things went into that. Number one, when I disobeyed, the Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning. Some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? And that was proper and that was right. Why? Because he was my dad. That was part of his responsibility, and I knew that when I did wrong, chastisement would come. But there's a second part of that too. I love my dad. Still love my dad. And I wanted to please my dad. And I wanted to hear my dad say to me, good job, David. You completed the task, or you did what I said. You know, I wanted to hear that affirmation from him. And I believe that should carry over to our Heavenly Father. If we know him as our Savior, Hebrews is pretty clear that when we disobey, chastisement comes into our lives. And can I say, God knows where we live, okay? But I think it should be more than just that. We should love our Heavenly Father in a way that, boy, his frown is our greatest disappointment, and his smile is our greatest enjoyment. We should want to please him because of who he is and because of what he's done for us. And you see, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, then he says this, we persuade men. Why? Because when you know who God is, and yes, God is love, but God is also holy, God must judge sin, and those who die without Jesus Christ will indeed spend eternity in hell. And we realize that as Christians, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, so it is our responsibility to give the gospel. If we truly fear him, we're going to try our best to persuade men to come to Jesus Christ. And that's going to be with our mouth, but it's also going to be with our finances, to do everything that we can to abound in this grace also while we abound in that ministry God's given to us through the local church. So I believe we all need, myself included, regularly a good dose of the fear of God in our lives, remembering, respecting who he is and what he's done for us. And as we do, we will be, like Paul, concerned that we please God. And let me add this little thing here in the end before we move on to the next one. we're going to be concerned that we please God no matter what anybody else says. And Paul was that kind of guy. Can we go back to verse 11 now and finish that up? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he says this, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. By the way, probably a reference to the Judaizers, those that were accusing Paul of things that he didn't do. And he says this, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. Paul's saying, yeah, they're calling me crazy, but that's okay. I don't care. I want to please God. Can I say this? If people call you crazy because you are, that's on you, okay? But if people call you crazy because you're going to take a stand for the Lord, and you're going to be a witness for him, and you're going to do what's right, let that with the Lord and just continue to do what's right. Paul says, you know what? I'm concerned that I please God. There's going to be a lot of men, a lot of people in the world that I'm not going to please, and they're calling me crazy. But Paul says, that doesn't matter to me. I'm concerned that I please God. So Paul was a good ambassador because he was concentrating on eternity. Number two, because he was concerned that he pleased God. Now let's hit this third one. I think I see here another reason why Paul was a good ambassador. It's because number three, he was constrained by the love of Christ. He was constrained by the love of Christ. Look with me at verse number 14 of chapter 5 there. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He was constrained by the love of Christ. The word constraineth is an interesting word. It means to arrest, to compel, to preoccupy, to hold or press, to be taken with. And I give you this illustration that I think, at least in my mind, kind of puts the picture here. We told you somewhere along the way and talked to many of you, God's given to us two sons. Both of them were born when we were in Alaska, and both of them following the Lord with families, and just we praise the Lord for them. But, you know, when they were growing up in Alaska and they were just little guys, come Christmas time, it was just like the best time. It was awesome. And by the way, I'm not sure that there was a time in Alaska where we didn't have a white Christmas. It was that part was always good, okay? It was just, and this the temperatures outside here, I don't think we ever experienced that in Alaska. Just you know, wow, it's amazing here. But, you know, Christmas time, it was funny, back in the day, some of you remember this, back in the day when you get a Christmas catalog in the mail, some of you remember that stuff called paper, you know, they used to send that in the mail, okay, we used to get one of those. You know, any other time of the year, our boys could care less what came in the mail, but boy, when the Christmas catalogs came, it was like, oh, there it is, man, and they're going through that thing, and they're checking all that, and it was interesting because each of them would find the toy. I mean, this was the toy to end all toys. There wasn't a better toy in the whole world. There would never be a better toy than that one. And boy, they would come to Barb and I, Mom, Dad, this is what I want for Christmas. This is going to be just the toy to end all toys. This is just great. And we, being the good parents that we were, we told them, talk to your grandparents about getting you that toy, okay? And by the way, now that we are grandparents, we appreciate that side of it as well. So we're good with it. But you know, it was interesting because come Christmas morning, it was always a fun time at the house, still is a fun time at the house. When the boys got up, of course, the first thing we do is we go to Luke chapter 2 as a family and we read the Christmas story, keep everything in perspective. But you know, after all that, boy, the gifts, it's free game, you know. And I remember they just knew which one to go to, even though we had disguised it. You know, it might have only been that big. We put it in a box that was that big. You know, they just knew which one to go to. And boy, they're ripping that thing open. And boy, they get it out and they start playing with it. Of course, we had to find where the batteries were to put in there, you know, so they could play with it. And they're just having a great time. And you know, it was amazing how constrained they were for their love for that new toy. And I mean, nothing else caught their attention except that toy. You know, and you know how brothers are. Somebody, you know, one of them walks past the other and just kind of slaps them on the back of the head. Usually that ends up in a wrestling match, okay? That day, it's like they didn't even feel it on the back of their head. You know, they just got whacked and it didn't matter because they were still just so focused on that toy. You realize that you and I should be that way with Jesus Christ? We should be so focused, so constrained by His love for us, our love for Him, that our focus should be totally on Him. So watch this. So that when the world and the flesh or the devil comes and whacks us on the back of the head trying to distract us from that focus on Jesus Christ, it shouldn't even bother us. We stay focused on Him. You see, Paul had that kind of constraint. He was constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned here those churches in Macedonia, they were able to prove the sincerity of their love through their giving. Again, they knew what it was to be constrained by the love of Christ because they had to keep their focus on Him. Because if they would have focused on the great trial of affliction, if they would have focused on the poverty, the deep poverty that they were in, they would not have experienced the grace of God in the way that they did. So we need to be constrained by the love of Christ. Now, follow with me here, verse 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. Just pause here briefly. What Paul's saying here in a nutshell is this, and it's interesting, as you read the writings of Paul, you'll see this over and over again. He's saying that considering what Jesus Christ has done for me, how can I do anything less than turn around and give Him my everything right back? That living sacrifice. That's why he says, that's just a reasonable service. And that's really what Paul is saying here. But then he gets into verse number 16, and I really like this verse, but some at first read, sometimes it's a little hard to put it all together. Wherefore, he says, in other words, because this is true, everything that he's just said, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. And he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is Paul saying here when he says this? Well, you know, knowing someone after the flesh, for you and I, we get to know each other, can I say it this way, on a temporal level. In that, you know, as I've talked to several of you this week and we've gotten to talk, we get to know, okay, so what do you do for a living? What are your hobbies? What do you like? You know, and all this. And we get to know one another. And that's good, and we should do that because we get to know each other in that way. So Paul says, you know, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Since the love of Christ has constrained him, now he says, I'm not looking at people on a temporal level. And he kind of explains himself when he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. He says, I only knew Christ on a temporal level before. He was actually out killing Christians because he didn't really know who Jesus Christ was. He only knew him on a temporal level. But then he says, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He says, I don't know Christ on that temporal level anymore. He says, now I know him on an eternal, a spiritual level like never before. How does that apply for you and I? Well, how do we get to know people? Those people that we run into on a regular basis, whether at the store, whether at the office, you know, family members, you know, getting to know them on a temporal level is good, and I believe that's a great place to start. But if we're going to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we need to go beyond the temporal level and get to the spiritual. We need to get to the eternal. Can I say it this way? Meeting with someone in the middle of the week at a coffee shop or a donut shop, that's great, but while you're there, it's time to say, hey, would you come to church with me on Sunday? You know, and I'll buy a donut on the way to church if you let me pick you up. Whatever it takes, you know, use the temporal, but get to the spiritual, get to the eternal. And in our lives, it's good for us to look at people and understand, yeah, there's the temporal, but what about the spiritual? You know, I'm a people watcher, okay? Now, by the way, I just want to qualify this. Don't stare at people. Okay, that's different. I don't stare at people, but I'm a people watcher. Okay, I like to watch people because honestly, I really can learn a lot about people just by watching them. And sometimes if I'm wrong, it doesn't really matter because I'm not going to tell anybody. Okay, but I've learned a lot about them. You know, and my wife likes to go to the mall. She likes to go shopping. And gentlemen, they have this wonderful thing in the mall. It's called a bench. Okay, so I can go and sit on that bench. And what do you do, Brother Snyder? I sit there, I watch people because there's bukus of people, and they're just flying back and forth, walking over. And you know what? Some people, I've got their whole lives figured out before they even get all the way down the hallway. And again, if I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. But you know, it's interesting. You can see some couples that are walking down hand in hand. They look like maybe they've been married 40 or 50 years, and I mean, they look happy to be together. And you praise the Lord for that. But then you see other couples and you're wondering, ooh, wonder what happened there. You know, that doesn't look good. And then some of the families that you see, I mean, you know, the toy store was right up the way, and apparently that was the first time that child ever heard the word no, and boy, you're hearing it all the way down. Ooh, they need some help with the kids. You know, you can learn a lot. But as I'm watching people, so often this happens to me, I see all these people, and then I start to think, I wonder if they've heard about Christ. I wonder if they've ever heard a real clear presentation of the gospel. But when I travel to mission fields, this really gets me because I can't even talk to them if, you know, I don't know Spanish. I don't know whatever these other, German, the other places that I've been to visit, Japanese. Even if you could, you can't, but you wonder, do they know Christ? And, you know, I think you and I, we should get into the habit of Paul. And, you know, we should be asking ourselves continually the question about different people around us. I wonder if they know Christ. I wonder if they've really heard a gospel message. I wonder, have they ever had an opportunity to be saved? Because watch, if we do continually ask ourselves that question, guess what happens? After a while, it's going to come out of our mouth. And we're going to ask them, hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? Have you ever heard about salvation? And then we are being the ambassador that we are supposed to be. We need to finish this up. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Well, now he's concentrating on eternity. He's concerned that he please God. He's constrained by the love of Christ. Old things are passed away. That is, viewing others only from that temporal perspective. He says, behold, all things are become new, viewing others now from an eternal perspective. And he said, all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us. Oh, the doctrine of reconciliation. What a wonderful thing. Before salvation, we were at enmity with God. But through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled. That has been made a friend of God. What an amazing thing. And the Bible says here, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means we get to tell the world about how through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God and how they also can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ if they will accept him as their personal Savior. What a ministry that God has given to us. The miracle of reconciliation was accomplished by Christ, but the ministry of reconciliation is to be accomplished by his church. Who's that? That's us. And what are we? Well, back to verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors. We are. The question is, what kind of ambassador are we for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Sunday school time. I pray now that you would help us to consider these three simple things about Paul's life and apply them to our own so that we can be a good ambassador for you just as the Apostle Paul was. Thank you, Lord, for your challenge from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.